To the book of Galatians, we'll be especially in chapters 5 and 6 this morning, and we kick off a new series today called The Victory Garden, and I'd like to draw your attention to the bowl that's on the table here. The bowl itself has the fruit of the Spirit on the outside, and then there's some artificial fruit, so don't try to eat any of this. For two reasons. One, it's artificial, and two, it's got some deadly paint on it. And the deadly paint was put by Julie Burkett. She painted, I'll just pull up one here, faithfulness. We had to use the banana for that one because it was a long word. But each week after this Sunday, we'll be highlighting one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, gardening runs in my family. I grew up gardening, and I discovered in looking back over time that I've gardened in 5 different states and 9 different places. And the last place, of course, is here in West Liberty. But I'd like to take you back in time and just kind of share with you some of the stops that I've had. Back when I was probably 10, 11, 12 years of age, my brother and I, just outside of Ironton, Ohio, more commonly known as Arnton, down in that area, my brother and I grew tomatoes and beans, and we sold them around into the community. And one of the things that I remember is the very baby scales that I and my brothers were weighed upon. You remember those ones that were kind of like this long and so forth? That's how we weighed them. And the thing I remember is my mom always saying, make sure if they want 5 pounds of tomatoes that it's somewhere between 5 1/4 and 5 1/2, just in case the scales are wrong. We wanted to always do things right. Then we moved out in the country, and there we really got big time. We had 5 different places that we gardened. And one of the unique things about growing up out in the country is I actually got to plow the garden with a pony. And we harnessed that pony up, and we tilled the garden with that. So that's a kind of a special memory. Then off to seminary in Indiana, I had a garden there. And then when we moved to our very first church down in Shelby, North Carolina, I was blessed in 2 opposite ends of the spectrum spiritually by 2 men. The guy who lived very next door to the church was an atheist. And he was a very strong atheist, but he was also a very good gardener. And so I picked his brain, learned things from him. But then one of my church leaders, Ted, he was also a very good gardener, and he let me garden at his place, and I really learned a lot from that gentleman. Then I went to Villa Park, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago, and something that's kind of special is that I was actually in the Chicago Tribune 2 different times with my garden in regards to growing these great big pumpkins, and I've got pictures of my kids. We hollowed it out, and they're standing inside those big pumpkins, very, very special memories. And then we went to North Carolina and then to McBain, and I had a really long, good stretch there. The guy that we bought the house from was a gardener, and so I took over his garden, and that soil there, we had worked with it, putting leaves and developing that soil, and I just hated it. And I'm going to come back to that garden a little later in the service. And we just need to realize it takes a lot of work to keep up a garden. And then we moved to Frankenmuth to begin our first interim. And I thought when we left McBain, in fact, I told the congregation one of the hardest things about going into interim pastor ministry is I felt the very last time that I'd ever be able to garden was when we left McBain. I figured, you know, it's not going to happen. So lo and behold, I was able to garden there at Frankenmuth because my daughter lived in the area. Now, the problem is it was 25 miles from where our condo's at. Don't do that. I mean, you got to have it in your backyard where it's near and you can go tinker with it. And then we come to West Liberty, and lo and behold, this lush, vibrant soil in the Mad River Valley. You know, you just throw it in there, and it grows. I mean, it's just amazing. Wonderful, wonderful time there. You also had to get somebody to care for the garden. And you see my lovely assistant, you know, that takes care of the garden. But there's one more secret that I'd like to share, and that is in who you get to till the garden. You have to get the right person. You'll notice this individual is looking down very careful and making sure that this is turned and churned in just the right way. And this gentleman has a business. And if you'd like to call upon him, his phone number is 1-800-THE-TILL-DEAL. 1-800-THE-TILL-DEAL. And he's sitting back there. You have cards with you, Dale? No? Okay. Two different times he's come over and tilled the garden, and I've enjoyed gardening over the years, so this is kind of right up my alley to think about growing things, and especially growing spiritually. One thing that's interesting about the Bible is it begins with the tree of life in a garden, and it ends with the tree of life in a garden. In Genesis chapter 2, we find the tree of life in the midst of the garden. In Revelation 22, we find the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, and it yields every month of the year. Continuing with that theme, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about being fruitful, he made this comment. He said, "My Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener in our lives. So throughout all this series, as we think and contemplate on love and joy and peace and faithfulness, long-suffering, goodness and gentleness and all these traits, let us remember that it is our Father who's the gardener. He's the one who develops this in our life. So I'd like to share with you the two verses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and then we're going to pray. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, on the screen now, you'll see a prayer that was developed by John Stott. How many here have heard of John Stott? Okay, quite a few. He has written a number of books. And people who know him well, I think he's with the Lord now, would often comment that he was the most godly person that they'd ever met. And I came across this in studying for this series, and I thought I would share this with you, and you'll become quite familiar with this over the coming weeks. But it said that every single day, before his feet would be planted on the floor, he would pray this prayer every single day. I'd like for you to just take 30 seconds and read it for yourself, and then I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'll pray this for you. Okay, if you would close your eyes and bow your head, I'm going to pray. Just change a few of the pronouns to make it for all of us. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this day we may take up our cross and follow you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Jesus' name, amen. The Victory Garden will have 10 messages to it, 9 of which will be on each of the individual fruit of the Spirit. And it's my intent through this series to prepare the soil. Now, Dale came graciously to my home and prepared the soil. It would be very difficult to have a garden unless it was prepared in a proper way. And it's my intent, and the Lord only knows when God will bring to this church the shepherd that can lead Grace Chapel into the future. It would be wonderful, in my scheme of things, if this series would set the table for that to happen. I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 4 and verse 19. There's a phrase there that is very important for us individually. In chapter 4, verse 19, "My little children, for whom I again am in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." The word is morphe, that Christ be morphed into you. Now, what that means is that there's a change in us individually. And then I want you to notice in chapter 5, verse 15, and then also verse 26, this word is not used again. However, in this these two verses, you'll see corporately there were issues of biting and devouring, consuming, provoking one another. And so on two different levels, individually, that we can grow and develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life, but corporately, that we're able to have these traits be ours. Now, let me just share this, and I'll perhaps even say it again at the end of the message. The prayer of John Stott, if that prayer literally became part of our everyday life, both individually and corporately, has the potential to literally revolutionize our lives. I mean, think about that before going to work, before going to school, before taking care of the kids at home, before working in ministry, to pray and ask the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to guide us to develop the fruit of the Spirit. You probably have noticed that anytime I've done a series on a book of the Bible or a particular portion, I like to take one sermon and give an overview in order to prepare it. And the reason for that is so that we know the setting, so that we're able to understand the scope of what it's all about. And so I have five observations about the fruit of the Spirit that I want to share with you in the message today, beginning with the context within the Word. We might ask this question: why is the fruit of the Spirit located here in the book of Galatians? Well, it's not in the Old Testament, because that would be under the law. You don't find the fruit of the Spirit in the Gospels, because the Holy Spirit had not been given as an indwelling, permanent resident within the lives of believers. It's here in the book of Galatians. And one of the things about our Bible is it's not arranged chronologically. The very first letter that is written by Paul, that is under inspiration of the Spirit of God, is the book of Galatians. So right out of the beginning of the letters to the churches, we find that the fruit of Spirit is right here. Now, Galatians is a polemic book, and what we mean by that is it's a defense. It's a defense of grace against law. And you have to understand the times. The Judaizers kept wanting to go back and pull things from the law and come up with rules and regulations. Paul was trying to get them shifted to the gospel of grace. One key verse is in chapter 3, verse 11, "The righteous shall live by faith." And that's a quote from the book of Habakkuk, and that's a quote that is repeated three different times in the book of Romans, Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. What that means is that we do not live by the regulations of the law, but we live by faith and trust in Christ. Other key verses are chapter 2, verse 21. Now, this one here, you have to really, I mean, you really have to capture the essence of what he's saying here about the cross and Jesus dying and the suffering. "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Now think about that. A death such as his, meaningless if it was under the law. Chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So the fruit of the Spirit is just that. The Spirit, not the law, but the Holy Spirit of God. And it's almost like Paul sets the table here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, with this verse. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, salvation comes in three segments. There's the moment that we believe and trust in Christ, and then there's the sanctification process, and then there's the future glorification that will be the final step in our salvation. We are, as believers, in the midst of that second step, and there's growth and development. Just as I shared with you earlier about my gardening, trust me, I've learned over the years many things not to do and to do by tweaking and making mistakes. As believers, we should be further along in our spiritual journey than we were a year or 10 years or earlier in our Christian walk with God. So the important thing here is to understand this. The fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do at all with the law. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit and His presence and His power. I'll be sharing later in the message a quote from Jerry Bridges' book where he quotes from John Owen. And true enough, this is the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot generate this. But the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, there are certain obligations, and that's what we want to get ourselves geared towards, is what we do to develop what God wants in our life. Second observation is the contrast with the weeds, verses 16 to 21. Let me read these. I call them weeds because in the gardening world, weeds are bad. I don't like weeds in my garden, and I'll share with you why in just a moment. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So this long list actually works against developing what we do want in our life. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, I have bad news to share with you. We are in a war. It's a struggle. And the struggle does not get easier after we believe and trust Christ. It gets more difficult. Before salvation, there's no constraints. All we have is just the law telling us this is right and this is wrong, and the Holy Spirit can bring conviction to that. But once we trust Christ, then a whole new battle begins, because here we have all these traits that are supposed to be in our lives. I've referred to these as weeds, but we could also refer to these as dead branches. And each week in this series, I'm going to select a few of these terrible weeds and compare them over against each of these fruit of the Spirit. There's an old story about a boy who lived in a house with two floors, and his bedroom was on the second floor. And any time that he would get into trouble, or any time that he wanted to go do something that he would not have permission from his parents to do, he would open up the window and he would climb down on this old fruit tree and slip away. Come back home, climbed a tree, get into the house. Anybody ever done that? Nobody's confessing. So it worked well until one day at the supper table, the dad said, "You know what? That old fruit tree hasn't borne anything for years. I'm going to cut it down." Well, he was just like, "Oh no, this is my escape route. I got to do something." So he goes into town and he buys a bushel of apples and takes string and he ties apples all over this old fruit tree. And he thought the problem was solved. Comes down to breakfast the next morning and the dad says, "You won't believe it. It's a miracle. The old fruit tree is bearing fruit. And it's a miracle because it's a pear tree." So the tree did come down. The reason I tell that story is you cannot grow apples on a pear tree. And you cannot grow spiritual fruit on dead limbs. And the law will not enable us to grow spiritual fruit. The Bible has another image I'd like to share with you before coming back to the weeds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And so there the picture is this yeast being able to permeate. And if you think about all of these weeds that are mentioned here, they have a way of just going wild. And coming back to the weeds, here's the two truths I wanted to share with you, why you don't want to have weeds in the garden. Number one, weeds do not need any help. They just take off and they grow on their own. That's part of the curse. Every time I grow a garden, I don't need a whole lot to be remembering the fact that we are living in a broken world that is cursed because of the weeds. Number two, weeds sap from the plants. Every weed is drawing moisture and nutrients, and so a weedless garden gives all of the nutrients, all the moisture to the plants that you're wanting to grow fruit. Now, in this list, someone has categorized it like this. There are sensual sins of immorality. There are selfish sins of idolatry. And then there's social sins of incivility. And as I said, each week I'm going to select just a few of these and compare them to the peace and the goodness and gentleness and how that they are actually the total opposite of what we want to be. When we left McBain after living there for 16 years, we had to put our house up for sale. When we moved to McBain and began looking for houses, it was hard to find a house. And we had to rent for almost a year and a half before we found the house that was just said us all over it. And many people in our congregation used to comment. They said, "You know, that house, that was you guys." Well, when we put the house up for sale, you know, you don't know what's going to happen, but times had changed. And it took us 15 months before we sold our house. Now, I had a beautiful garden. It was back in the back of the lot. It had water down there where there used to be had a barn there, and so there was water accessible there. And as I said, I didn't like weeds, and so whether by picking them by hand or by hoeing them, weeds didn't have much of an opportunity. 15 months. That's all it took. Really, one whole summer and just a little bit of spring. We sold our house about May 19 or May 20th. And we drove up from Cara, where we lived, for the closing. And I wanted to just walk through the place one more time and see the place. And I went down to the garden. I wished I hadn't. It's still etched in my mind. It was just nothing but weeds. I mean, it was solid. Now, like I said, the ground was good, but it was just solid weeds. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God is not in our lives. The weeds begin to take over because we have that old Adamic nature there for it to thrive. The third observation is the characteristics of this walk. Notice in verse 16, there's a command. Walk by the Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. We have to walk by, through the Spirit of God. The Bible says that we're like a tree planted by the water. The Bible also says that we are a field. As fields and as trees, there's the expectation that we bear fruit. One of my favorite passages from the Psalms is Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. And the reason I like it is because the context is talking about the aged, older people. And now that I am becoming one of them, I'm not there yet, but I'm becoming one of them. I used to always chuckle. The chairman of the elders at my last church, he served in that position until he was 85 years of age. And he would talk about these little buildings where all the old people meet for games and stuff. And here he was 85 years of age, he'd talk about those old people. Well, that's me. Those old people. But in the context, it's talking about people who are up in years. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. So this is not time restricted. In my mind, John Stott, the last day that he prayed that prayer, he was still growing. He was still maturing. There was still room for God's spiritual fruit to develop in his life. And I trust that none of us will ever get to the point that we just stop development and growth in our spiritual walk with God. Someone has characterized these nine fruit of the Spirit, and I'll explain why it's fruit in just a moment and not fruits. If you take the first three, love, joy, and peace, that points Godward. If you take the next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, that's towards other men, how we treat people. And then the last three are inward, our faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don Aycock is a former pastor who has written a book. This book references the fruit of the Spirit, and here's his explanation for why it is fruit singular. Paul did not use the plural fruits here, but the singular fruit. He used the singular because he was not referring to many paths of the Spirit. He was giving a holistic view of spiritual life. It is like a hub with many spokes or a tree with many branches. The goal is to seek fruit of the Spirit as a unified whole instead of a fragmented piecemeal. Now, I'd like to throw a word that he didn't use, and that's the word cluster. When I think of the nine fruit, I think of it as a cluster. When I have love, that means I'm going to be faithful. And when I have gentleness, that means I'm going to have goodness. They're working together off the same tree of the Holy Spirit, in other words. Philip Keller, in his book, A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, compares, and I would just encourage you maybe this afternoon to take some time to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians really matches up pretty well with the description of love that is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But overall, the characteristics is for us to develop traits that represent who God is, because the Holy Spirit is God. Now, verses 24 and 25 bring us to a fourth observation, and that is the conquest over the world. Verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Now, at the end of verse 23, where it talks about the fruit, it has this phrase, "Against such things there is no law." Why is that there? Why would it say that? Why would it say, "Against such things there is no law"? Let's suppose that I am driving and I come to a four-way stop. Perhaps this has got signage on each side, and perhaps there's even a light with a red flashing light that indicates this is a four-way stop. And let's suppose that there's on the pavement, it's referenced, this is a four-way stop. Now, the law says this. The law says the first person to that corner, intersection, gets to go first. And you've been at those before. And some of them are a little bit tricky. We have one up in Michigan that we have to drive quite frequently that's angled. And, you know, having to look this way and look back this way, it gets a little tricky peripherally to be able to see, well, who was there first. But let's suppose this one is real clear. It's just all straight and neat. And you come up. If you're the first one there, the law says you have the right to go first. But let's just suppose that on this particular day, I come up to the four-way stop, and I'm there all 0.2 seconds before Jim Thurman comes up to the intersection. Now, Jim opened the door for me this morning. Jim is a gentleman. He always stands when he shakes my hand. Unlike me, he's always dressed with a jacket and a tie, and he's faithful. He sits right there, and he's encouraging. And so Jim comes up, but I'm there first, but then Jim comes. Now, there's no law that says I can't let Jim go first. So because he's such a good guy, I just say, you know, go on. There's no law against that. You can't find a law in the book that says I'm there first, but I want to let him go first. In this particular portion here, we have to understand that the reason that this is here is that this is encouraged to develop all of these. There's no restriction. There's no prohibition. There's nothing in the books of the state of Ohio or the state or the United States of America that says I cannot let Jim Thurman go first if I want to. And if I want to, I can do that. There's no law against that. There is no restriction. There's no prohibition against developing this. And the two things that grace encourages us is this. Number one, in verse 24, crucify the flesh. One of the most famous verses in Galatians is chapter 2, verse 20. And this is Paul's testimony. And this is the secret to overcoming the weeds. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can't do it. We need to be identifying with the crucifixion of Christ and dying to these weeds that we've referenced earlier. In chapter 6, verse 14, he refers to this whole issue again. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, the world represents the philosophies and the system of thinking. When we become dead, where immorality and jealousy and drunkenness and things like that, when we become crucified with Christ and we're dead to those things, then the Spirit of God can flourish with fruit in our life. And the second is we have to become synchronized with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered why in 1 Thessalonians there's a bunch of these little short, pithy, almost proverb-like statements, but it says, quench not the Spirit. I've always thought of that as like we're like firemen and we're hosing down the Holy Spirit, putting out the fire. But the idea here is that we're cutting off the main stream, the main source of our strength. Synchronize ourselves with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. When I think of John Stott praying this prayer, I think of him at 10 o'clock coming across a situation where there's a temptation to not be what he'd prayed. Lord, I need you. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe another thing, maybe he sees something that brings a temptation. Or later in the day, maybe he's tempted to say something or not say something that he should say. And the Holy Spirit says to him, don't say or do say. When we're controlled by the Spirit, we're synchronized with the Spirit, and we're crucified with Christ, we have the ability to develop this spiritual fruit in our lives. Now, the very last observation is really the turnkey of whether this fruit will develop in our life. I want you to turn to chapter 6, and I'm going to read two verses that reveal to us two irrevocable laws that can't be changed ever. For all time, these will be true. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, in my garden on Linden Street, I have chain link fence. And one of the things I had to learn this go around was basically square foot gardening. How can I maximize a small garden to the best of its ability? Well, I have this 5 foot tall chain link fence on two different sides. And if you had happened to drive by this past summer, you would have seen on one of those sides, I had, I don't know if you've ever heard, it's a kind of a southern pole bean, McCaslin pole beans. I mean, the 5 feet wasn't enough for them. It went on beyond. On one of the others, I had sweet peas. And they climbed up there and they latched onto it. Just, you know, a little bit of ground I'm able to maximize by using that. Now, my point here is this. I had to plant the beans and the peas in those spots. I can't just randomly throw out the seeds anywhere and expect it to go. If I threw out seeds that are going to grow underground, like potatoes, the fence doesn't help. You have to have the seeds in the right spot. Whatever Jenkins sows, that shall he also reap, whether it's in a garden or in a spiritual life. That's law number one. Law number two, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then it goes on to say that God will never be outwitted. Whatever we sow, that's what you're going to reap. And God, secondly, will have consequences for our lives. Now here comes the delicate balance. I mentioned earlier that I had a quote from Jerry Bridges, who is quoting also from John Owen. Here Here's that quote. It comes from Jerry Bridges' book, The Fruitful Life. He says, quote, "The Puritan writer John Owen vigorously insisted that the fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit and not of human origin." And I could stop right here and I could say, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Right. We agree with that. These godly qualities are not something we can manufacture, take pride in, or lay claim to as self-generated. Rather, they are the work of God, and their source is God alone. Jerry goes on, however, we have a crucial role to play. I call these character traits or garments of grace, because we must actively put them on. As John Owen explained, we are responsible for acts of obedience by which this fruit is preserved, increased, strengthened, and improved. It's a delicate balance. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God. But he's asked us to walk in synchronization to the Spirit of God. He's asked us to repel the draw of the flesh. Paul described it like this in Romans 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The Judaizers wanted to take these Galatian believers back to the law. Paul is wanting to do the opposite. By grace, through the Spirit of God, to develop the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Now, taking what John Owen said, quoted by Jerry Bridges, I'd like to summarize it like this. When I sin, I'm talking about me, when I sin and err from God's pathway, I take the blame. Because I sowed, and I'm going to reap. On the other hand, when I do something righteous, God gets the credit, because there is no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when we sin, we take the blame. When God gives and imputes to us the ability to love and to have joy and to be kind to one another, then that definitely comes from our God. As I said at the beginning of the message, one of the desires that I have is that just as Dale Bates came to my home and prepared the soil, that I prepare the soil for the next pastor. Now maybe the next pastor will come in before I complete the series, and that would be wonderful. But if he were to come right after the completion of this series and we really took the heart, it would revolutionize us. I want to share with you something that I often say to people who are coming for premarital counseling, and I also say to those who, after they're married and they come in. Let me just jump to the marital counseling. Oftentimes, when people come in as a couple, if it's the man, there's the tendency to point to what she's not doing or what she is doing, and not looking at themselves. And so I have this statement that I always share. If you want a better partner, you have to be a better partner. Let me say it again. If you want a better partner, you have to be a better partner. Now let me bring that in to Grace Chapel. If you want a better church, you have to be a better member. If you want a better Grace Chapel, you have to be a better member. And let me just say this, and I have no idea who the guy is going to be, so I'm being a friend to whoever the man is that comes in to be the shepherd. We cannot lay on the shoulders of one individual the success of the future of Grace Chapel. We all together. He's a shepherd. I wasn't here the night that Bruce McDonald shared with the folks on a Wednesday night, but he said the number one thing is to look for a sheep, somebody that's a believer. Number two, that he's a shepherd. And then the third thing he said, be a surprise. You know, God will do something that will surprise us. This man is limited. Together, all of us being a better partner, a better member, together collectively have the possibility to be successful to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to all please stand at this time. And we're going to pray this prayer. And worship team, you can just feel free to come on up as we do this. We're collectively going to say this prayer. And I'm going to just turn and say it with you. And if you would follow with my lead, let's pray this. Let me get over to the side here. Get out of the road so I don't block it. But let's say this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen.